Turn our attention to Judges chapter 5. We'll be reading the entire chapter this evening, Judges 5, verses 1 through 31. It's a rather long chapter, but it's one chapter that is to be taken together. It's a single song, the song of Deborah and Barak. And if you recall from 3 weeks ago, I believe, we looked at Judges chapter 4 and the deliverance from the Canaanites at the hands of Deborah and Barak. And so now we see their song of praise after the deliverance that the Lord provided. For those of you who are interested in what place this song of praise might have in the worship of God, you'll be sorely disappointed that I won't be addressing that tonight, but we will be examining the text in its entirety. Let's turn our attention to Judges chapter 5. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased, it ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon, O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hoofs pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Merah, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among the women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two. For Sisera plundered, a plunderer of dyed garments, plunderer of garments embroidered and dyed, two pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. This ends the reading of God's Word. Well, a couple of years ago, my family and I had the opportunity to visit San Diego. And while we were in San Diego, we visited the San Diego Zoo. If you're familiar with it, it's a very large zoo. It normally takes a couple of days to see all of it. But at the very back, the farthest from the front gate of the zoo, there's a small cage about 10 feet away from where the people walk. And in this cage is a large male lion. And so it's nice and close to the people as you visit. And the lion's not far away in some large, den or some nice pen, but is up close in a cage. So it's only about 10 feet away from the people visiting. Now, there are warning signs all over the place saying don't get too close to the lion, but there are safety precautions. And while we were there, as we saw the lion, we began to hear it roar. Have you ever heard a lion roar? Like in person and that close, 10 feet away? It started as just this slow, soft rumble. And we who were gathered around were looking around because we thought that something was terribly wrong. We thought that the earth was beginning to shake. And as it grew in volume, we could tell that it was the lion. And children began crying. And families were fleeing the area. Other people were coming to see the spectacle as the lion roared louder and louder. But you could tell that this was not his full roar. This was just a soft, gentle roar for the lion. It was terrifying. It was awesome in his power and his might. And the point is obvious that the king of the jungle, when he shows his dominion, when he shows his fierceness, you recognize that he is the king. He's the king of the jungle. And in the same way, when the king of all the earth, not just the king of the jungle, but when the king of all the earth shows his authority, shows his dominion and might and power, you recognize that he is the king of all the earth and you give him praise. And that's what we see in our passage. That here the Lord, the God, the king of all the earth is flexing his muscles to deliver his people from their oppression. And his people break out in praise, recognizing that he is the king, that he is the deliverer, he is the great God, worthy of our praise. And of course, this praise comes from his willing servants, because those who are unwilling are the ones receiving his terror and his might and his fury and his wrath. And so the point as we unpack Judges chapter 5 is that the Lord defends you, his willing servants, and opposes all who oppose the church. He is the king who delivers his people from all opposition, from all evil. But as we read this passage, what is being highlighted is those who willingly serve him. A couple of weeks ago, when we looked at Judges chapter 4, we saw that Barak was unwilling in his service. Deborah had to kind of force him along to do what the Lord was calling him to do. And even then he was still hemming and hawing and saying, well, I'll obey the Lord if you come with me, Deborah. He was initially an unwilling servant, and then he's willing. And then in Judges chapter 5, what is being highlighted is those who are willing in contrast to those who are unwilling. Look at verse 2. It really sets the theme for the whole song. When the leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. That's what's being highlighted. Those who willingly serve the Lord. And then we see in verse 6, the way that the author describes those days is the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, the days of Jael. Now, if you recall Shamgar, we said that he was a pagan, a Canaanite, and yet he was a willing instrument who delivered the Lord's people from the Philistines. Even though he's an outsider, he's being highlighted as a willing instrument to deliver God's people. Jael as well. Jael is an outsider, a Gentile, and yet she is being used by God as a willing instrument to deliver His people. So ethnic Israel is not the focus. Being the people of God simply because you're born as the people of God is not the focus of this song. The focus is those who are willing. Whether they're outside of the ethnic people of God or not, it's those who are willing servants of the Lord. And then notice in verse 6 and 7, the status of the land of Israel at this time. The highways were deserted. The travelers walked along the byways. In other words, they weren't taking the main roads, they were taking back roads. Because the oppression by the Canaanites was so great. Verse 7, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. So it's a bleak picture of oppression. And yet again, what is being highlighted is those who willingly offer themselves. Look again at verse 9. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. And then the contrast becomes clearer as we move down in verses 13 through 15, because then after that we see a contrast with those who are unwilling servants. But it lists the willing ones in verses 13 through 15, those who fought alongside Deborah and Barak. But the point of the song is those who throw their weight into the battle and those who engage in war, those who are obedient to the call of the Lord, are those who are being praised. There are no mere supporters of the war effort who are being praised here. And there are no cheerleaders on the sidelines of the battle being praised. It's not enough to be an Israelite that says, support our troops with their bumper stickers in that day and age. No, it was those who willingly offer themselves and are willing to sacrifice themselves for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the Lord. And that's the level of commitment that Christ calls all of us to. He calls us to be committed to the ministry, involved in the kingdom work of Christ. Whatever that means, in the broadest sense, we must be involved. There are no sideline Christians. There are no fence-sitting Christians. Christ calls us to be engaged in, with, and part of the people of God and the ministry of God. He desires willing servants. In other words, volunteers in His army, as Psalm 110 says. You see, each and every one of us are called to serve Christ. Not in the exact same way. We're not all called to serve in the exact same way as everyone else, but we're all called to serve. And we are all called to be servants in the Lord's army. Do you remember that song as probably a youth growing up in Sunday school? I'm in the Lord's army, marching in the infantry and all this stuff. I'm in the Lord's army, right? We teach these songs to kids, and yet I think we as adults need to continue to remember these songs. They teach such great, profound, simple truths that we need to really understand their message. We can't outgrow the message that we need to be involved in the battle against the kingdom of darkness, involved in the work of Christ on earth. The Lord wants willing servants. And the song here also highlights that the Lord opposes all who are unwilling. In fact, that's how the problems in Israel began. Look at verse 8. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Now, this sounds similar to the refrain we've been hearing through Judges, that the Israelites chased after other gods, and because they chased after other gods, the Lord oppressed them because He does not want them to be content with their sin. But then, verse 8, the problem gets worse because not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. They were unwilling to go to battle and do what the Lord desired them to do. And those who remain unwilling throughout the song are spoken down of. They're cursed even. Now look down at verse 15 at the end. It says this about Reuben. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Reuben, it sounds like they got involved in the battle. Well, just look at verse 16. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings of flocks? The division of Reuben have great searchings of heart. They have good intentions, but they stayed home. They were tending to their flocks. They didn't get involved in the battle. Good intentions, but still unwilling servants. And then look at verse 17. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Here, these tribes are not throwing their weight in with the battle. They're more interested in other things that distract them from the kingdom work of God. Sounds an awful lot like statements that Jesus makes to people who want to follow him. But I still have to tend to that business at home, or I have to bury my father. And Jesus essentially says, you have no part in the kingdom. Those who are unwilling to throw in their whole lives and follow Christ have no part in the kingdom of God. And notice then the contrast in verse 18. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Those who were willing to lose their life saved it. And those who wanted to save their life were cursed, essentially. And then look down at verse 23. A specific curse is spoken. Curse Merah, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Strong words from the angel of the Lord himself. This is the second person of the Trinity, the messenger of Yahweh, Jesus Christ, cursing the town of Merah, which was close to the battle, but they didn't get involved. And so they are accursed by the angel of the Lord himself. You see, there's no middle ground with Christ. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either actively fighting against evil or you're on the side of evil. There's no gray area when it comes to embracing Christ. There are no people in the kingdom of the Lord who are simply content with being favorable to Christ and his church. You see, Christ opposes those who do not live for him or who are not actively serving him. I'm not saying you have to be involved in one of the ministries of the church to be saved. That's not my point. My point is that we need to serve in the kingdom of Christ, whatever that means. And whatever gifts and abilities that God has given you, we need to be serving with our whole hearts and our whole lives. And for all those who are saved, for everyone who has trusted in Christ, you will oppose evil in your life and you will serve Christ and his church. That's what he does in our lives. We will labor for his kingdom, those whom he calls. And yet, those who willingly serve, we will be opposed. That's what we also see in this song. And yet the Lord delivers us from all opposition. Notice how the Lord miraculously intervenes. Look again at verses 4 and 5. Lord, when you went out from Seir, you marched from the field of Edom. The earth trembled and the heavens poured. It's a picture here of the Lord coming from Sinai, as you see in verse 5, the Lord marching from his place where he met with his people and coming to battle. The Lord is not located at Sinai. He's not the God of the wilderness. He's not the God who simply delivered the people from Egypt. He's the God who delivers his people wherever they are. He comes to their aid, the marching God who uses the clouds as his chariots and who causes the earth and the heavens to tremble. And how does he do this? Look at verse 19 and 20. The kings came and fought. The kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. And we'll revisit this word Megiddo in a minute. They took no spoils of silver. The Canaanites didn't win. They had no victory. Why? They fought from the heavens. The stars from their course fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. The picture is that God has summoned the clouds as His chariots to cause the rains to come and the waters of the Kishon to overflow and flood the battlefield, rendering the iron chariots, the advantage that the Canaanites had, rendering them useless. God fought from His heavens and divinely delivered His people in a great and awesome way. But He also delivers His people in a picture of great humility from the hand of Jael, this humble woman. Notice what it says in verse 24. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. Remember, she was a tent maker's wife. And Sisera asks her for water. She gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. Here's a picture of the Lord using her gifts and ability of hospitality for His kingdom purposes. And the Lord uses her gifts and ability as a tent maker's wife as well, her skill with the hammer and the skill with the tent peg, and uses that humble ability for His kingdom purposes. We really need to see this, brothers and sisters. The Lord uses your hospitality for His kingdom purposes. The Lord uses your giftings, no matter how humble or no matter how great, He uses them for His kingdom purposes. Whether you're a tent maker or a tent maker's wife, or whether you're a homemaker or show hospitality, the Lord uses these things for His purposes in this earth to advance His kingdom on earth. Well, then we see a very grotesque picture. Blow by blow, it illustrates and praises Jael for the deliverance that the Lord brings about at her hand. I'm not going to read it again, but it's in graphic detail. It's zooming in and illustrating and explaining every motion she's making, grabbing the hammer, grabbing the tent peg. It's zooming in and praising God for His deliverance in this way. Now, we who are 21st century sophisticated Christians, this sounds just so far from us, so foreign from us that we would praise God for something as grotesque and gruesome as the picture painted here. But the reason that we praise God for a deliverance such as this is found in the next verses, in verse 28 through 30. Let's look there. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Do you see the picture here? Sisera's mom is wringing her hands, worried, looking out through the window. Where's my son? Where's Sisera? Why is he taking so long? Why isn't he back yet? But before we feel too sorry for her, let's look on. Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. They counsel her. Her ladies who are surrounding her counsel her, and she takes comfort from it in her own heart. And what comfort is she finding? Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? They've won. They're out dividing the spoil. And what's the spoil? To every man, a girl or two. Do you see the wickedness? Do you see the evil that Sisera's mom and these ladies are taking comfort from? Oh, the reason that Sisera is taking so long and the Canaanite army is taking so long is because they've won and because they are dividing the Israelite wives and daughters for themselves. And they are comforted from that evil. That is heinous. It is atrocious. It's abominable. And they comfort themselves more as it goes on. For Sisera, plunderer of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. They're taking all the finest goods of the Israelites. That's why they're taking so long. They're going to bring back all the wonderful clothing and material possessions, and we're going to get to enjoy that. That's why they're taking so long. Don't worry. Don't fret your little head, mother of Sisera. They'll be back. The evil is atrocious. And that's probably why we see in verse 6 that the highways were deserted and the travelers walked the back roads. And that's why the villages, the village life ceased, because the Canaanites were oppressing Israel so severely that if they walked out in the open, they might be raped or pillaged. They might be murdered and molested. And so they were taking the back ways. They were avoiding the Canaanites. This is the extent of the oppression that they were experiencing. Can we appreciate now why the Israelites would praise God for the death blow that Jael delivers? Thank you, Lord, for this deliverance. I think we can liken it to the American Revolution. If you've ever read about the American Revolution, what happened to the colonists' wives and daughters, because the British law was that colonists must house the British soldiers overnight. And if you just read stories about that, you can understand entirely the joy and celebration of our independence and casting off the yoke of tyranny and oppression. And that's similar to what we see here, that they are delighting in the deliverance from the evil that they are being oppressed with. And what is it that in particular they are being oppressed with? Sexual sin and materialism. Sexual sin and materialism. Are we not bombarded in our culture today by those same things? Sexual sin and materialism. I'm not even talking about the more extreme versions. I'm just talking about turning on the television and seeing advertisements. We are bombarded with sexual sin and materialism. We drive down the highways and we are being bombarded by billboards of sexual sin and materialism. We go to the marketplaces, in the villages, so to speak, and our eyes cannot even glance around the grocery store without being bombarded by sexual sin and materialism. And this is the same oppression that we are facing in our day and age. And no matter how much we shelter our children, and no matter how much we try to guard our eyes and our own hearts, we are being attacked and aggressed against and oppressed by sexual sin and materialism, wearing us down, calling to us, this is what you need. This is what will satisfy your heart. Buy this thing. Satisfy your flesh in this way, and you will find peace. Serve the gods of the Canaanites. Serve the gods of the world. The world is pressing in on us. We are surrounded. But the image in our passage is picked up in the New Testament. And it's this image of Megiddo. And it's picked up in the book of Revelation. This here is the Battle of Mount Megiddo, Har Megiddo. Translated a little bit differently, or said a little bit differently, Armageddon. The image that this historical passage that the New Testament picks up on is that this is a picture and a type of the ultimate conflict between the world and the people of God. That as the people of Israel feel like they are being surrounded and oppressed to the point where there is no hope and there is no help, that then God divinely delivers. And that's the same picture we see in Revelation. At the very end, when the people of God appear to be surrounded and it looks like we have no hope and no help, and God delivers. And how is it that God delivers from all evil and from all oppression and from all aggression by the world, the flesh, and the devil? The same way that He delivered the people of God in this passage. Through a nail and a hammer in the hands of a Gentile. How did God level the death blow and the ultimate victory against the world, the flesh and the devil, overcoming all evil once for all, the final death blow? It was by a hammer and nails in the hands of the Gentiles when Christ was pierced. And His head was not crushed like Sisera's head was crushed. His heel may have been struck as He crushed the head of the evil one. That's the picture here. That Christ is victorious and triumphs over all evil and all oppression. And He dealt the death blow at the cross. And even though we are still being oppressed by evil, we still feel its presence. And very much so, it is all around us, creeping into our houses, luring our children's hearts away, luring our minds away. The Lord has finally dealt the victory blow. And then notice our prayer in verse 31. Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord. Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from this oppression we face every day. But let those who love you be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. That's the picture. That's our prayer. Isn't that our daily prayer? Lord, deliver us from evil and cause your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us peace. Give us rest. Give us glory. Give us victory, just like you did against Sisera so long ago, just like you've promised you will do at the Battle of Armageddon. But in our culture, in our day and age, our country is being led in a direction that is increasingly anti-Christian and anti-freedom of religion. And we are losing more and more of our freedoms, and Christianity and Christians are being forced out of the public sphere more and more. And as we continue to be marginalized, and as we continue to have greater anxiety about naming the name of Christ in public and in an obvious way, we will have to guard our hearts and our minds more and more. We'll have to guard our children more and more. We have to be ever more vigilant in the battle against the kingdom of darkness. But at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, the Lord will give us the rest that is spoken of in verse 31. So the land had rest for 40 years. The oppression was so much shorter than the rest. And we can have absolute confidence that the oppression that we face in our life day to day, it's not even worth comparing. Our momentary light afflictions, it's not even worth comparing the surpassing greatness of the rest that we will have in glory. We will be delivered from all evil. We who are the willing servants in Christ's kingdom, if you mess with the church, God will come after you. God will defend the apple of His eye, the bride that He loves and died for. The Lord will not leave us to be oppressed. The Lord defends you, men and women, from all who oppose His church. It will be so, and it is so. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, this passage is so rich. We could spend so much more time on it to unpack the glorious riches of it. But how we thank you for the main image that you will deliver us, your willing servants, whom you've called by your name. You will deliver us from all opposition, from all evil. Lord, we grow weary walking day to day in this dark world. We grow weary. We long to be delivered from evil. We long for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long for the consummation. We long for the world, the flesh, and the devil to be finally thrown into the lake of fire and sealed up. And Lord, as we wait for that, as we pray for that, continue to deliver us from evil day by day, that we might stand against the powers of darkness. For the powers of darkness cannot stand against you. Deliver us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.